All right, open up your Bibles, if you would, to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. And last week we were able to see what things will be like during that thousand-year millennial reign. And we saw that we could have the hope of heaven today and to be able to rejoice in that hope and look forward to it. But now the rest of this chapter 20, can be a little troubling, especially for anyone that's not born again. For someone that's not born again, this chapter has some things for them to really be concerned about, things that an unbeliever could maybe be disturbed about. And today we're going to be looking at some events that come after this thousand-year reign period of Jesus here on the earth. And so we're going to be talking about this time when Satan will be released from the bottomless pit for a short time. And we'll also be discussing today the great white throne judgment. This is the judgment of all, everyone that has not received Jesus as their Lord and their Savior. And they will be standing before the great white throne judgment. So we'll be discussing that as well as we go through. So let's pick it up in Revelation chapter 20, starting in verse 7. It says, "Now when the thousand years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, together, them together to battle, whose number is as the sands of the sea. They went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever." Wow. So we see this happening here at the end of this thousand-year reign. And last week we did read about how blessed it will be on earth here during that thousand years. But at the end of that time, at the end of that time where Jesus is living and reigning here on that the earth for that time, Satan is going to be released. It says for a short time. Remember last week we read that he was sealed into the bottomless pit for that thousand-year period. But now he's going to be let out. And many ask the question, and it's a good question, why would you let him out? You know, why? I mean, come on, he's in there. Just leave him there. You know, sealed up in that bottomless pit. But God always has a reason for what happens. He always has a reason. And many wonder, what will happen to them if he gets let out? You know, what's going to take place? Well, there's you know, when the answer to why, there's, you know, for us in our human understanding, there's real no definitive answer to why, except that there must be a real choice for some that have been in this thousand-year reign, this thousand-year period of time. You know, they need to have a choice there as well. So remember, God's in charge. God's in charge, and Jesus is ruling and reigning, and no one is really going to be able to go against his government, because during that thousand years, everyone will agree that it's the right government. It's the right government, and during this time, the government will always be right. And I know that's hard for us to understand, especially when we think about the government that we have today. I mean, you know, and the things that go on there, you know, Ray was just talking this morning, you know, they might shut his job down at the end of the month because of the government shutdown and whatever may or may not happen. You know, and just the political parties and the strings they try to pull and the lives they try to deal with, you know. If you've ever dealt with the government today, you know that it's really efficient. You know, you go to do something that there's nothing easy about it. Usually there's a ton of paperwork involved in no matter what you do concerning our government today, even when you go through the simplest things. You know, this paperwork, wait, and I'll go on and on. And so it's there. But when Jesus is ruling and reigning, there will be none of these problems. None of this is going to be going on for that thousand-year reign period of that millennium. So why would Satan be let loose to ruin this good thing that has been going on for this thousand years? Why does God allow this? Well, keep in mind there will be a lot of people born during this time. because there'll be some people who naturally go into that thousand-year reign without glorified bodies, without accepting the Lord. They kind of somehow survived the tribulation. They go in as regular physical people during that thousand-year reign. And so there's going to be, a population explosion on earth during this time. You know, I believe that's really a huge population. Keep in mind, the devil's in this bottomless pit. So there's no sin on the earth. There's going to be no drunk drivers. Nobody will be killed, driving drunk. Nobody's going to hit pedestrians not walking in a crosswalk. You know, none of these things are going to take place. Because of this, we need to remember, though, that there's going to be a population explosion because it's going to be a perfect environment. It's going to be a great earth. There's going to be no sin. There's going to be nothing. You know, it's going to be fantastic. And so there's going to be a lot of people born. And yet, because of that, everyone has to make a choice. Everyone has to make a choice. Either am I going to follow Jesus or am I going to rebel against him? That's a choice each and every person. We all have to decide, are we going to go his way or are we going to go our way? Even at the end of this time. Because, see, love demands a real choice. That's just the way it is. Love demands a real choice. You know, it's just, if God made us love him, would we really love him? You know, that's the question. No one can make you really love them. No one. So God would never make us love him either. He wouldn't make it. God desires us to have a love response. He wants us to have a love response based on his love for us. That's how we should do it. He sent his son to die for us. He paid the price for our sins. And now he invites us to spend eternity with him. That's love. That's out there. Shouldn't our response be, well, if he loved me that much, shouldn't I love him? If he loved me enough to send his son and die for us, to pay for our sins, we should love him, not for what we may get out of it. Instead, but simply making the choice just to love him back. Just to show him his love back. Because real love is always a choice. It's always a choice. In your marriage, love is a choice. It just truly is. You know, love is a choice. You know, some days, you know, with your spouse, things may be going on and you just look at them and you think, do I really love them? You know, you just have to make that choice. Yeah, I'm going to. Because see, some days you may not feel like you love them. But see, love is a choice, not a feeling. And so we need to make that choice. If your spouse was the only man or woman left in the world, or if someone put a gun to their head and made them marry you, would you really know that they loved you? Would you know they loved you? No, I don't think so. So there will be those that are in the millennium time that will have to make that choice. That's why Satan's let loose. We make that choice today. See, as today we come, we have to make the choice either to serve the Lord or rebel against him and serve self. And that self-centeredness some days takes over, doesn't it? It seems to be the king of our lives instead of Jesus a lot of times. But then it goes on in verse 8 there. I want to read that again. It says, And it says they will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners. Satan will go out to deceive the nations in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together in battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. So here in this perfect environment of this millennial reign, there will be people that will rebel and go up and try to attack Jerusalem and surround believers. All of the believers at that time. They will try to destroy us. All of the Christians and all the believers, all the saints that are there. And then it mentions Gog and Magog. Well, what about that? Well, at this point, you know, Russia or the northern kingdoms have already been destroyed, which was in Ezekiel 38 and 39 war. They've been wiped out. That battle ended as soon as it began with God destroying the armies that were going against Israel. During that point. So I believe the usage of God and Magog here in this text is similar to what the phrase, a lot of times people will use the term Waterloo. He met his Waterloo in that situation because Napoleon was defeated at the Battle of Waterloo. And so the term Waterloo has became to signify or to look at a decisive battle or a turning point. And so Gog and Magog here, the reference to that in this passage, speaks of, I believe, a monumental battle in which Satan's attempt is a final rebellion to come against God. And it's mentioned here so that we're reminded, I believe we're reminded here because of this, that God finally defeats Satan totally. He's already been defeated at the cross. But this is where he finally defeats him for all eternity, where he's out of everybody's way. We'll read about that as we go on. But it's just something to compare it to here as we look at this. There will be this giant army that comes up against God and us as believers, and God defeats them all one more time, over and over. Every time, God has always had the victory. And here it is, another deceit, a victory for them. It all started, this rebellion starts because Satan goes out and begins to deceive again. You see, deception is Satan's favorite tool. That's his favorite tool. He goes out to deceive. That's what he does. That's what his purpose in his life is. He wants to get you to believe something that is not true. He knows all about the Bible, and he wants you to believe all kinds of twisted, distorted things about the Bible, because he's a deceiver. He deceives, he twists it. He wants you to believe that there's no such place as hell. He wants you to believe that there's no such place as the lake of fire. He wants the world to just, he wants that to come about. See, he wants you to believe that when you die, it's just over. You know, it's just over. It's been this way from the very beginning. You know, if we think back at the Garden of Eden and with Adam and Eve, you know, in the garden, you know, many people today try to make Eve out to just be some kind of foolish person, to be able to succumb to the deceiver's lies. You know, but to believe that, you know, why couldn't she just figure that out? Well, think of our own selves. Why couldn't we just figure out the last mess we got ourselves in? You know, that type of thing. But no, she was here in the garden. She was God's perfect creation, and she was no fool. You know, she was no fool. Rather, it was this deceiver that was able to convince someone that actually knew better. He was able to convince somebody that actually knew better. He was able to convince her to go in a different direction. And that's what he tries to do with us on a day-to-day basis. Oh, I'm going God's way. No, well, don't this way look nice? You know, it just looks so much better. She saw that the fruit was good. You know, it just, we get our eyes on so many different things, and he likes that. But see, he came to rob, steal, and to destroy. And after this 1,000 years ago, he goes out once again to destroy and deceive the nations. Because why? He's not changed. He remains the same. This should help us understand that the devil is who he is. This should give us that. And he will never change. He's not going to change. He's not going to be any different whatsoever. See, he will be able to convince people to surround the city. He's going to get them to surround the city of God. And remember, he convinced a third of the angels to come out of heaven. You know, to leave heaven, because Satan is a master of deception. He really is. That's why we need to know our enemy. And that's why we need to know the Bible and really know what it's talking about. And the Bible says that we must resist the devil, and what? He will flee. He will flee when we resist him. Don't ever think, though, that you can handle the devil on your own. Don't think that you can just stand there and tell the devil what to do. It just doesn't work that way. You know, we all have to have Jesus to back us up. We need him to handle it. We need to call out in his name, on his power, because he's the one that can defeat him. We can't do it in and of ourselves. Oh, you know, he will convince people that this time it's going to work. At the end of this 1,000 years, he's going to say, okay, it hasn't ever worked before, but this time it's going to work. He's going to convince people, and yet they will all be destroyed. All of them. What is the lesson that we can learn from this? Well, I think one thing, you know, as we think about his deception in the world today, He really tries to tell the world today that everybody's okay. You're okay. Deep down in there somewhere, everybody's good. You know, the world tries to tell us that we're all good. It's just the environment you were in that's caused you to be bad. You know, but Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden, and they still were deceived. They was able to be deceived by Satan. You know, now here we are in this thousand-year reign where this multitude of people, it says the sands of the sea, how many of them? They've lived in this thousand-year period where Jesus is reigning on the earth in this perfect environment, and now suddenly they're turning against God and trying to destroy the whole perfect system, the whole system that's going on. How can this be? Well, it's because man is inherently bad. That's just our self-sin-centered nature. That's who we are. Jesus said there is no one good but God. You know, we're not good in ourselves. This idea that man is good is a lie. And this text here really shows us and convinces us how true that is. How very true that is. In a perfect environment, man on his own, still given opportunity, some will still rebel. That's just man's heart. All have that self-centeredness, and the only way to live godly is in Christ Jesus. That's the only way. We all have that self-centeredness. It's just there. Things are not going in your life today. Well, you can't blame your parents or anyone else for that. We like to. We like to think, oh yeah, it was because of them I'm this way, and I can't change. No, that's not the truth. When you receive Jesus, you're no longer in bondage to your past. You're no longer in bondage to your past. When you are born again, you become a new creation in Christ. All things are new, and that means different. They're a different person. I shared with the Most Excellent Lay group one night with one guy that had been in AA a long time. And you know, in AA, they stand up, I'm an alcoholic. Well, they maybe haven't had a drink in 30 years. And I shared with him, I said, no, you're not an alcoholic, you're a Christian. And it just changed his whole outlook on things. Because now he's a new person. He doesn't have to have that title any longer. You're truly set free in Christ. And now all that is gone. All that, he begins to transform you into this new creation. And his desires become your desires. He creates you, forms you into who he desires you to be. You know, you no longer have to follow in the footsteps of your parents and their addictions or their bad behaviors and their lifestyle. You're a new creation in Christ Jesus. That means you're different. You're a different person. You need to come to the truth of the knowledge that you don't have to be like your father. You don't have to be like your mother. You don't have to be like the environment that you were raised in any longer. He brings freedom to those things. This text reminds us that we are all inherently bad. That's just the core of who we are, that evil in our heart. And we're bad and we're evil, but Christ comes into your life and changes you. And when you're born again, then you have this new life in Christ Jesus. There's a newness, there's a freshness there. And as we go on in the text, we see they try to destroy, but God destroys them. Look at verse 9. It says, they went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints in the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. Then verse 10 says, the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. So this verse says exactly what's going to happen and the way that it will be. It says exactly what's going to happen. They will be tormented forever and ever. Notice that the beast and the false prophet are still there. They were thrown in last week into the lake of fire. They've been there this whole thousand-year period. According to the original Greek, it shows that this torment will be constant and forever. Constant and forever. You know, think of a toothache. You know, just that, you know, it's just a constant ache and there's nothing you can do to get rid of it. It just aches and then finally you get it pulled out and it's like, ah, relief. You know, that's that torment that's going to be going on. You know, many people try to say that when you die, you just die. And so it's over. And that's it. You're dead. Without the Lord, you're dead. Without the Lord, you're in constant torment. You're not dead in that way. You're not like you are unaware of anything. They're going to be aware of this torment. The devil, the beast, and the false prophet now are all in the lake of fire. And they will be tormented, it says, day and night forever and ever. You know, many religions today will write off hell as even not existing. Oh, there's no hell, you know. It's easy to get people to come to your church when you're not preaching on hell. You know, oh, yeah, come here. We don't have a hell. Oh, great. That sounds nice. I can live like I want to live and be okay. You know, but there seems to be a lot of crazy ideas about hell today. Of course, by the world and the unsaved people, you know, they have some wacky ideas about it. You know, many of them think that it's just going to be a big party place. You know, they say, well, we're not going to heaven, but all my friends are going to be in hell, so we're just going to hang out and have a big party. Well, guess what? They're wrong. You know, we're able to see here that hell is a very bad, bad place. And the devil's not in charge there. He's not the one in charge of hell, which a lot of movies try to portray that. You know, see this fiery place and Satan's sitting on some kind of throne and he's doing that, you know. But see, we're seeing here that he's not dispensing judgment and punishment. He's partaking of it along with them. He's a partaker in it, you know. And so that's the way it really is, you see. So when we read the Bible, we see he's not running the show. He's partaking of it. He's participating in this torment that's going to last forever and ever. He's now being judged along with everyone else who's not accepted Jesus. Everyone that rejected Jesus, they're going to be receiving this judgment. And it's definitely not a party. There's no leader and there's no party. It's going to be torment. Torment. And so this torment, you know, torment means it's going to be eternal pain. Think a moment for that worst pain, even worse than maybe a toothache that you've had. You know, and as you experience that kind of pain, remember how it totally consumed you? It's every thought is about that pain. You know, it's there all the time. That's how pain is. It's going to be eternity forever and ever without ever having that tooth pulled out. It's always going to be there. It's that forever and ever. Torment and torture are synonymous for one another. So what is really some of the things that will be torturing you while they're there in hell? Well, I think one of the things is just knowing that you could have made a decision for Jesus. You could have made a choice. And knowing that for all of the rest of eternity, the torment that you will be going through will be just knowing that you could have made a decision not to be there. Oh, I should have listened to Joe. Man, I should have listened to Sue. You know, just knowing that they could have made that decision. And then there's that torment of knowing that they'll spend an eternity totally separated from God. See, today, the world is pretty evil and crazy. But see, we still have the Holy Spirit in us and with us, and that things are not as bad as they would be separated from God. Because God still is in control of what's going on. But during that time, forever and eternity, separated from God, being in total torment. It's just, I can't even think of it. They will be suffering also through the judgment for their own sin. See, Jesus suffered that judgment on the cross. And anyone that accepts him, they don't have to go through that judgment. When they reject Christ, they're going to have to go through that suffering of that judgment for all eternity. So this needs to be a warning for all of us. It needs to be a warning. It needs to be something to wake us up, to be aware for our own selves. But I believe it also is something to be able to warn those around about us, to let our loved ones know. We all need to know that the lake of fire is a place of torment. It's a very real place. It's very real. It's going to be there. It says so in the Bible, and it's going to be there, believe me. So the decision that each of us have to make is, are we going to live for ourselves, or are we going to live for Jesus? And that's the question we need to ask those around about us. Each of us are faced with making that choice. Nobody gets a free pass in. You don't get in on your parents' faith or your grandparents' faith. In each of our lives, at one point or another, we have to make that decision. Do we really have a grasp on the lake of fire and the reality of it? You know, that's where we have to see. I believe it's beyond really understanding totally. You know, we just can't comprehend it. I don't believe there's any way of really grasping a hold of the sheer horror of hell. I mean, it's just been made light of so much, especially in the media and in people's understanding. But Jesus uses the term for it like wailing and gnashing of teeth to try to describe what the lake of fire is all about. That's pretty out there. Wailing, constant wailing and gnashing of teeth, just grinding your teeth, being so much pain. And it will be constant terror and torture with absolutely no way out. See, we have a way out today. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You know, I'm not sure how we would really comprehend all of that. It is this eternal pain that we can really do. But even thinking about the frustration of knowing that it could have been made different by one decision that we would have made. Boy, what a torture that would be. You know, that and they're going to be there in this eternal fire that burns but does not consume. Burns but does not consume. But the good news is, if you're saved, if you're born again, you miss all of this. You miss it. Instead of the judgment, you will be receiving rewards. Rewards from the Lord Himself. That's the good news there. This knowledge should make us more sensitive. More sensitive and more concerned for other people. To realize the pain and the torture and the reality of the lake of fire should make us more concerned for our loved ones around us. We all have a circle of family and friends. We all do. What happens when one of them says something that is totally unbiblical? Do you stop them and correct them on what the Bible really says? Or do you just go, oh, I'm going to let that go. That's not true. You know, you don't want to rock the boat. You don't want to make them think you're holier than thou. No, you know what? We need to warn them. We need to speak up. See, knowing this about that we will miss it makes us happy. We can rejoice that we miss it. But the purpose is to be able to proclaim it to others. That's what we have to do. That's our position, to keep them. We need to keep them from ending up in the lake of fire. You know, that's what happens to Satan. He is cast into the lake of fire for all eternity. But now, not once he's thrown in there at that point, now that turns a little bit, and we start to see what will happen with the rest of the unbelievers. And so go back up to verse 6 for a moment and read what it says there. It says in verse 6, blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power. See, so the believer has no part in what's going on with this satanic rebellion. No believer is going to be deceived by that at that point. When we go with him in that first resurrection, we will be with him forever. And so we know the scriptures that Christians are not part of Satan's rebellion. So all of us that were a part there, we won't be there. We have that escape. We're not going to have to be concerned about the second death. But now we read about those who have part in the second death. And this is what's called the Great White Throne Judgment. And so let's pick it up in verse 11. It says, then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, the small, the great, standing before God. And books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So the lake of fire is not only for the devil and for his demons, it is there also for all those whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. The Lamb's Book of Life. The great white throne, of course, speaks of purity, and we all know the greatness of God, and we know that it's Jesus who is sitting there. He's the judge. We saw that way back in Revelation chapter 1. We determined that. And it seems at this point, according to verse 11, that the heavens and the earth have already been destroyed. It says, from whose face the earth and heaven have fled away, and there was found no place for them. So this is kind of a poetic way of saying that they've been dealt with already. They've been dealt with. There is no place for them any longer. They're pretty much gone at this point. So it seems once the 1,000 years are over and the judgment begins, the earth and the heavens have been destroyed as we know them right now. By this time, everyone would have been resurrected. Now the judgment begins after this. The judgment begins, and then these are the unbelieving dead before the great white throne. They are now resurrected to judgment. They're resurrected to judgment. The books, plural, are opened. Many books are opened, it says. And if you're not saved, there will be this time of judgment where the books of your life will be opened for this judgment. As the story of your life is unfolded before the throne, this great white throne, then there's this other book, possibly even the Bible and the Word of God, where it shows this contrast in what is should have God's way versus the way that you did it. You know, from God's, your way and the way that you live, the life for yourself, and even the works that you did would have been for yourself. You know, it's like, well, God, I did all these things. Well, but you did them for yourself. You did them for gain. You did them for personal gain. You didn't do it for me, for my glory. You know, there's a lot, all the false religions are works-related religions. You know, and Lord, I went door to door in 115 heat trying to tell people you were Satan's brother. It won't compare with the Bible. It won't add up. You know, everyone whose name is found in the book of life, everyone who has received Jesus and received his forgiveness for their sins, they won't have to do that. Everyone else will receive judgment based on their works, based on their deeds that they did for self or for thinking they were doing right. They will have chosen to receive judgment because they refused to accept Jesus. That's the difference there. That becomes the real issue. It's not, you know, if you're not a believer and you get before the great white throne, there will be one question asked. What did you do about Jesus? You know, they will be able to remember all the times that they heard the gospel message. They'll hear it. If a friend told them about Jesus, if they were in a service and they heard an altar call and refused it and rejected it, they'll know those times where they just shine Jesus on. They heard about Jesus. They were invited many, maybe several times to accept him. Because it's not how good we are. Because we're all sinners. You know, we all know the times we miss the mark. None of us are perfect. And perfection is what's needed to get in heaven. Perfection. And that perfection is only found in one person. That's Jesus. We need to receive him to escape this. Everyone will need to account for this one thing. What did you do with Jesus? Everyone will have to do that. It doesn't matter who you are or where you die. You know, it talks about here in verse 13 that the sea gave up the dead. You know, and death and Hades gave up the dead. So whether they were buried at sea or whether they were cremated, whether they're put in one of those stone tombs, it doesn't matter. They're going to be resurrected under this judgment. And so if someone thinks that they'll miss the great white throne judgment by the way that they're buried or whatever, no, that's not going to be the case. They will be resurrected unto this judgment if they've rejected Jesus. Everyone will either stand at the judgment seat of Christ to receive the reward, which is in 2 Corinthians 5:10, or they will stand at the great white throne judgment, all of them to receive punishment. The choice is ours. Then in verse 14 and 15, it says, then death and Hades were cast in the lake of fire. This is a second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Anyone, no exceptions. No exceptions. No one will be overlooked, and no one in the book of life will participate in this judgment. They won't be there. As a born-again believer, this informs you of what's going to happen in the future. It tells you what's coming. And that's good news for us to know. But if you're here today, if somebody happened to be here and not be born again, maybe you've gone to church all your life. Well, that's a religious experience. That's a religious thing. But being born again is knowing that you're a sinner and that the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. But God offers you today this free gift of eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. Keep in mind, no one will escape eternity. No one will escape eternity. Everyone will be resurrected into eternity. But how you spend eternity depends on what you do with Jesus today and what we make that choice with. Jesus says specifically that hell was not created for people. He didn't create hell for people, but for the devil and for demons. It says that in Matthew 25:41. It tells us, but Peter said, God is not willing that any should perish. So yet God being light, if man says, I don't want God, that person will be consigned to darkness. God being health, if a man says, I don't want God, he will be relinquished to a place of pain. God being a father, and yet if man says, I don't want God, will spend eternity in isolation. God, on the other hand, says, I would rather die than live without you. And he did that on the cross for each and every one of us, in order that we might be forgiven of our sins, that we might live with him forever and ever into all eternity. And so this great white throne judgment and knowing you're a sinner, and you know, in your bulletins for the last month and this month, I have this little thing called ABCs of Salvation. And you know, it's just a three-step thing. If you read this, look in your bulletin, and you know, some people are kind of afraid to warn their family members or their co-workers. This is just three little things. Just accept, believe, and confess. That's what salvation involves. And you know, when you think about the great white throne judgment, many have been deceived by that. I had a brother-in-law that passed away several years ago, and he was part of a good old boys club. And at his funeral, as they were giving his eulogy, my brother-in-law's name was Charlie. While they were giving his eulogy, the guy talking about said five different times, Charlie is standing before the great white throne judgment to receive his due reward. Five times he condemned him to the lake of fire, not even knowing, because of how easy it is for the deception of Scripture. For them to have learned, we will stand before the great white throne judgment to receive our rewards. You know, they take this scripture and they twist it and they make it sound like it's a great thing. So Satan just sits back and laughs. Says, I got them some more fooled. And they think they're doing great because they're doing all these great works. And those works will be laid out before them and say, why did you do them? Depart from me, I never knew you. That's the bottom line for that. Let's pray.